Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Book of Ephesians, please. The title for the message today is The Reciprocal Ideal. We're going to talk today specifically about the relationship between children and parents. One thing you're going to recognize immediately is that I'm not going to take the side of parents, and I'm not going to take the side of children. I'm going to try as best that I can not to tell you what my opinion about these kind of things are, for I would probably have a totally different kind of message if I was a psychologist or a sociologist or something like that. I would approach the home in a whole different way. But I am a Bible expositor, which means that I'm going to try to open up for you from historical background, from the Greek language, from my own experience when necessary, what the Bible is trying to say are the guidelines to guide the Christian home. Now, we understand two broad limits that I'm putting on this. Number one, this is an ideal. It is the best of all possible situations, which none of us have ever been in. And number two, I am only speaking in the context of a Christian home where the husband and the wife are committed to Christ and committed to each other is the only context that Ephesians is talking about. Don't ask me about what if one parent is a believer and one parent isn't. Don't ask me about what about homes that have experienced divorce. Don't ask me about what about homes where they're not active Christians, for I simply do not have the answer. I admit that to you. What I am giving you is God's ideal based on a specific set of circumstances, a Christian husband committed to God, a Christian wife committed to God, and children who may not be Christians yet, but at least have been brought up in the context of a Christian family. Now, I don't have any place to talk to you about how on specific things to rear your children. I am not trying to take your place or to try to usurp any kind of authoritative position, for I am a young man, and my family has not gone through all the stages of families that probably many of yours have. I don't have all the answers. My home is not the ideal, but I am committed to the biblical witness. I believe that the biblical witness is God's inspired, authoritative word written in a historical context, but applicable to every age. So what I'm going to try to do today, parents and young people, is to explicate the principles involved in Paul's statement to life in our day. I admit from the first, it's limited. It's going to be hypothetical. It's going to be a very fragile flower. And yet I think it'll be a very helpful kind of blossom. In beginning this study, I want to tell you what I'm going to preach on next week. Next week, I'm going to preach on the relationship between the Christian employer and the Christian employee. So that's what's next week, and it's found in the closing verses, or the next verses, in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Now, back to parents and children. As I mentioned to you, the radical kind of gem that Paul had penned in relationship to women in the church, let me say to you with equal force and intensity, that the statement that Paul writes about children is just as radical and just as out of its time and out of its cultural context as any other inspired statement in the Word of God. For you must understand that this admonition given to parents and children was written into two different kinds of cultures. Paul, of course, was a Jew. The Old Testament background for the relationship between parents and children is a total patriarchal system. The father had ultimate authority in the home to the extent that if a son or a child in the Old Testament cursed his father or mother, the father had the right to have that son stoned. Now, friends, I want to tell you, that'll clear up your discipline problems real quick. Just stone them off, you know. Bow off to you one time, just, you know. But I really don't think that's God's universal plan, stoning children. So we must understand, though, that Paul was linked into a cultural, historical context of the father being dominant, all authority. Okay?
But also, Paul was writing, of course, the Ephesian church was not a Jewish background church, but it was more of a Greek background, Roman background church. Roman law in Paul's day gave the father absolute, total authority over his own home. He could make his children slaves. He could sell them. He had the right of capital punishment over members of his own family. He could give them everything, or he could give them nothing. So the background that Paul writes to is a total authoritarian, male-dominated society. Now, in the context of this total authority, Paul is going to speak some clear words of love and restraint and mutual understanding. As I told you, the relationship between a Christian man and a Christian woman goes both ways. The relationship between a Christian parent and a child in that Christian home goes both ways. First of all, we're going to speak about the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. All right, what is this saying exactly to young people? All of you who came up here this morning and set me on the steps, I want you to listen, and if I say a word you don't understand, ask your mother and daddy what it means, okay? The word obey is a word that, because of our particular culture and because of the last few years, beginning with the middle of the 1950s up into our own day, any kind of authority has been looked down on. Anybody who stands in a position of being able to tell someone else how to live has been rebelled against and rejected and ridiculed and made fun of and rioted and all along. Our culture is moving in a way to almost total anarchy, where anybody who has any kind of authority is looked down on and put down and made fun of. That includes governmental authority. That includes parental authority. That includes ecclesiastical authority. That includes every kind of authority structure has been put under the searchlight of individual freedom. Now, I am all for individual freedom, but I want to say to you there are some relationships. Paul says the state is ordained by God and that we, out of Christian love, must submit ourselves to the laws of the state. Now, Paul didn't say, check out the laws and see if you like them. He said, submit yourself unto the state. The same thing is true in relation to the church. God has put certain people in leadership in the church. That doesn't mean they're right. It doesn't mean they're more spiritual. It doesn't mean they're always going to be agreed with. But it does mean inside the body of Jesus Christ, there is an authority structure. God has placed an authority structure in the home. It is not because we always agree with our parents. It's not that we take a democratic vote on the part of the kids and see if we like what's being told to us. The fact is that the biblical commandment, which is given in Ephesians 5:21, is that we submit one to another in the fear of Christ. And one example of this submission that covers all of our life is found in the home, in the relationship between parents and children. The Greek word obey comes from two Greek words, one to hear and the preposition under. So to put it together, it means to hear under. And the implication there is to hear under authority. And so we get the English word obey from that. It means to recognize a God-given authority and then to say, not because it's always right, but because it's God's will, I'm going to submit myself to this authority. Now, that goes right across the board of everything that we've been taught in our culture and sociology and psychology today. The tense of this word obey is a present imperative. I would translate it this way. Children, it is a command from the Lord that you habitually listen and respond to your parents. Got hard, isn't it? Let me say it again. It is a commandment from the Lord that you continue to obey or listen and respond to your parents. You say, but I don't like what they say. They don't always agree with me. They're too hard. They're too loose. That's not the question right now. The question is, if you're committed to Jesus Christ, you're going to obey your parents. Now, that's not the whole statement, parents. It's going to go on. I want you to notice here, it says, in the Lord. Now, this could be two things here, and I have to admit, I don't know which way to go. I've told you that I'm speaking in the limited context of parents committed to Christ. Now, here this phrase, in the Lord, means parents in the Lord, speaking of believers. But usually in Greek, these prepositional phrases modify the verb and not noun. So the in the Lord seems to modify the verb obey and not the noun parents, which means children obey their parents because of their respect and love for God. Now see, that takes it out of the realm of I don't agree what they say, or they're old-fashioned, or they're old fogies, or they don't understand me, or they won't listen to me. This says children, while they're home, listen to their parents and obey them because of their love and commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says, for it is right. This same thing is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, which is a parallel passage to the book of Ephesians. Now, when it says this is right, the implication to me is that this is a generally accepted rule by every society, is what it's saying. Every society believes that parents should be in authority over their children. The United States, in the last 50 years, is the only society that I know where the emphasis has been placed on the rights of the children as over against the parents. Now, Christianity is going to say some very pointed thing to parents. But simply to say, it is almost recognized around the world in every kind of human culture that it is the normal thing for children to obey their parents. Now, notice the next, second little thing. It has great implications for us as Christians. It's going to quote one of the Ten Commandments. Now, many of us talk about the relationship between the law and grace. We talk about that I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Or we say, I don't believe the Old Testament is binding, I'm under the New Testament. As a little parenthesis here, I want to say something in a theological area. Number one, Paul is quoting one of the Ten Commandments as something that's pleasing to God in the life of Christian children. That says to me, we can't just write off the Old Testament as not being important. We can't just say, well, I'm saved by grace, and therefore the Old Testament doesn't mean anything. The Old Testament does not mean anything in the sense of making you right with God. You cannot be right with God or saved or born again on the basis of the Old Testament. We're born again or saved or made right with God on the basis of Jesus Christ's sacrificial atoning death for us and our acceptance of that. So the Old Testament, as far as being right with God, is absolutely of no avail. But that does not mean that the Old Testament is not God's guidelines for how He wants the church to live. The Old Testament is God's answer to a peaceful, happy society. If the Ten Commandments are kept by a society, there's going to be peace and there's going to be a sense of fellowship and love in that society. The Ten Commandments are given for our good, not for our detriment. They don't make us right with God, but they do give us guidelines of how a society can be pleasing to God and how people can respond to God in a way that's pleasing to Him. Now, so he quotes this commandment, and it says, honor your father and your mother. Now, the word honor is also a present imperative. Let me translate it another way. It is a command from God that you habitually, all of your life, honor your father and your mother. Now, I'm not saying that honor is synonymous to obey. For parents, I think when that child gets to be married, as far as obey, it's all over. As far as honor, it's never all over. I think when that child gets to be where you know that he can discipline himself and respond in a respectful, dignified manner, that you've got to quit imposing what just because you think something is right on them. Now, the age that occurs is going to have to be up to you. This word honor comes from a couple of Greek words that seems to mean estimate the worth of, place a value upon. What it's saying is, young people, when you get to an age that you're old enough to recognize the great, great blessing that God has given to you to be raised in a Christian home. None of us parents can count the cost of a mother or a father that loved God and taught us that reverential respect and love for God. You can't put a price on a Christian parent. So Paul's admonishing Christian young people to say, think of what your mother and daddy are. I'm not saying don't get mad at them, and I'm not saying you just don't feel like kicking them in the teeth sometimes, and you know, all that. But I am saying, think just a minute, young people, exactly how blessed you are for having parents that love you and take care of you and have brought you up in the Christian atmosphere. You can't estimate the price of a parent like that. So I think a good way for us to understand what honor your parents mean is, always estimate the value of your parents. And that means from day one to the day they die. This means that even many of you here have your parents still alive. Do you still honor them and respect them and count the worth of what they've meant to your life? I don't mean you do it till you're 30 or do it till your parents are retired. I mean that this is a commandment that we honor our parents until our parents die. It doesn't mean we obey them, but it does mean that we honor them. Now, when we're at home, we need to obey them. Now, notice it says here, father and mother. It doesn't say honor the father. It says honor the father and mother. This, to me, shows the equal stance that Paul put the man and the woman on in the Christian home. It's not honor your father. It's honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. They're both equal in Paul's sight in their responsibility and in their worth of being honored in the Christian home. Then it's this little thing says, which is the first commandment with a promise. Does your translation have a the in front of first, which is the first commandment with a promise? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, and especially the Ten Commandments, this is not the only commandment with a promise, and it's not the first. What this means is there's no article with the word first. It's an orthros, which means it's not the first, it's first. First in the sense of primary. First in the sense of first learned. The first things that children need to learn about God is that you honor your father and mother. That is the primary important thing for a young person to learn. So it's not first in the sense of being first in line. It's first in the sense of priority. Okay? Now, notice the last part. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that Paul has changed the commandment here. He is not, even the Septuagint doesn't translate this commandment this way. The Septuagint and all the ancient translations translate this commandment something like this. It may be well with you, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Now that refers back to the land of Israel, the land of Palestine. But Paul, I think, has on purpose changed the historical thing of the land of Palestine and changed it to your life will be long upon the earth, which means he's making this a universal kind of setting. Now, many people have believed that if you honor your father and your mother, that you'll live longer. That is not what this is saying at all. This is not an individual promise that if you honor your parents, that you'll live 80, 90, 100 years, because all of us know people who have honored their parents who have died very young. It does mean that any culture, any society, any group of people who base the structure of their society on this kind of family pattern will last as a society. This is a national, a societal promise. And friends, I want to tell you, the way the United States is going, we don't have this promise for a whole long time more. This says the society that the children honor and obey their parents will be a society that will last upon the earth. Now, we're going to come now to the fathers. And it's going to speak to the fathers because of the historical context. Of course, Paul wouldn't say mothers, because in the context he wrote, the father was the dominant top of the pyramid in Hebrew culture, in Roman culture. So, of course, he speaks to the fathers. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke is a present imperative. Father, God commands you as a habitual act not to provoke your children to anger. And I'll even take it a little bit stronger. This is a special construction in Greek. This present imperative with a little particle called a me, which means not, when it's found, it says stop an act already in progress. So what it's saying is, Father, it's a command from God that you, day after day, as a manner of life, stop provoking your children to wrath. They already were provoking their children to wrath. And Paul is saying, stop doing something you're already doing. Now, what is the tendency here? The word anger and the word provoke come from the same word. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:26, this word to provoke is translated anger. So what it's saying, do not make angry your children so they'll become angry. Now, we've got to bring the next part up before we understand what it's saying. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, bring them up is also a present imperative. As a command from God, Father, continually, day after day, rear your children in such a way. Now, the word rear or bring up or that kind of word is a word in Greek that means like a mother feeding a baby on her breast until that baby becomes old enough to feed itself. It's a word that means to bring something to maturity. I would put it this way. Father, discipline your children. Do not provoke them, but discipline them until you have got them to the place that they can discipline themselves on the principles that you've given them. The hardest thing in the world that I have talked to parents over and over is, you've got to make up your mind based on the maturity of your child and the understanding that your children are not your own. You are a steward of God-given gifts with your children. And you've got to make up your mind at what stage in the life of your children they become mature enough to respond in a Christian fashion to the world they live in. And when they come to that place of maturity, you have got to take your hands off. Children have to become individuals. They have to become responsible. The most wild children in the world are children who have been placed under such strict, strict rules all their life that when they finally get freedom, they reject everything. Paul's wise words to parents are, build into your child Christian principles. The writer of Proverbs say, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he gets to the place he has to make his own choices, he'll know what to do and do it. You can't be with your kids the rest of their life. You can't follow around and hold their hand in every situation. You can't tell them everything to do in every situation. We've got to train them in the love of God. We've got to tell them why we believe what we believe. We've got to root them in the historical tradition of the Christian faith. And then we've got to take our hands off and go to our closets and pray for them. But we've got to let them go. I want to promise you that umbilical cord is going to be severed. I've seen it ripped out where it takes half the life of both the parent and the child. And I've seen it cut so smoothly that you can't even tell, really, that the transition's been made. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke. Do not make your kids mad just because of your own views about life. I think I said something very, very substantial to the children. And this thing spoke to me. I find myself disciplining my children, not between what is right and wrong, but I find myself getting on their case for what irritates me personally. God forbid, I don't want my child just to think, Daddy doesn't like that, so I can't do it. It's much better to say, I shouldn't do that because God is not pleased with that. And I'm going to make a desperate effort, as Peggy and I try to be parents, not to discipline my kids out of irritability, but to discipline them in the areas of what's right and wrong and Christian and not Christian and biblical and not biblical. And all of us need to be brought back to that touchstone. And I think it comes to the place to say, negatively, don't break their spirit. You can put so many rules on a kid that he just gives up trying to please you. Martin Luther had a very strict, cruel father who beat Martin Luther all the time for very little things, who over-disciplined terribly. Some little thing he did, he just got beat almost to death. When Luther got to the age that he could write to parents that were in his church, he would say, "The rod, yes, but put an apple beside the rod, so when they do good, you can reward them." You see, the rod is not the only way of discipline. Sometimes affirmation is as good or better than the rod. I'm all for corporal punishment. I think our schools have gone bananas because they've taken it out. But friend, corporal punishment, as you know, can go to extremes, and that's why we've got hundreds of thousands of cases of beat-up children. Parents, you don't have absolute authority over your child. You are a steward of God for that family. And they don't belong to you, and you don't have the right to make them just like you. You do have the great responsibility of teaching them about God and His great love. The word discipline and the word instruction are two different words in Greek. The word instruction comes from a word that seems to imply teaching with words, teaching with example, teaching by instruction. The word discipline, of course, speaks of punishment. Vernon read that passage to you in Hebrews chapter 12 that says that God disciplines everybody who's a Christian. And if you're never disciplined by God, you're not a Christian. It says that fathers do it as please them for a while, but God does it in a way that's for their good and their salvation. Now, parents, you listen to me real good. For the first few years of that child's life, all that child understands about his heavenly Father comes from what he understands about the love of his parents. That's why you can't tell a kid from the ghetto that God is Father, because that brings terrifying images to their minds. Fathers, do you live in such a way in some of your kids that you would like your younger children to think of God in the same terms they think of you? Boy, I tell you what, I don't want that kind of thing. For unfortunately, I oftentimes react out of irritability and not out of Christian motives and Christian concerns. The word for, notice it says instruction of the Lord. This could be two things in Greek, but I think it's where it says the instruction comes from the Lord. Now, that tells Bob Utley that Bob Utley is not trying to make his children just like me. I have grown up in a particular culture, in a particular time. And I think that what God is trying to do is teach me rights and wrongs so that I can respond to my culture in a way that's pleasing to God. But my kids and your kids are going to live in an entirely different kind of culture, faced with different kinds of problems, dealing with different kinds of circumstances. We can't make them respond like us. We've got to teach them how to respond by yielding themselves to God, seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, asking forgiveness of sin, and learning from the book, which is the Bible. So we teach them principles, and we give them a foundation. We don't teach them our philosophy. We don't teach them our values. This says the instruction, not of the fathers, but of the Lord. Now, young people, you listen real good to me. I've come down real hard on your folks. But I want to tell you again, Christian home is a two-way street. How long has it been since you gave your parents the chance to trust you? How long has it been since you acted in such a loving and respectable and self-disciplined way that your parents knew that they could give you more freedom? I'm not talking about taking hands off, but I'm talking about a two-way street of freedom and responsibility, of love and commitment, of instruction and taking instructions. The Christian home is a two-way street. For children who do not respect the authority of God and children who do not give their parents the ability to trust them, I don't know what to say. To parents who do not let their children express their own views, to parents who are terribly either too domineering or no rules at all, I don't know what to say, young people. I can't force your parents to take what I think is right because I know what I think is wrong. I'm a sinful man. I can't give your parents guidelines on what to do in your home. But I want to tell all of you, parents and children and grandparents, that it's got to be a love and mutual respect relationship or the whole thing breaks down. On the part of the child, it's got to be honor and obedience and love and acceptance of responsibility of their own acts. From a parent's point of view, it's got to be love and acceptance of the individual nature of that child's faith, and that God just placed those kids in your charge for a while, and that maybe you have some wrong ideas yourself, and yet it's a love and a take, it's a give and a gift, and it's on both sides. The relationship between a child, young person, and a parent is a relationship of mutual respect, mutual love, mutual forgiveness, mutual letting go. But when you let go, show that in the Christian faith, we are free, but we are responsible for our acts. This whole context is in the Lord. It's not in Utley. It's not in Baptist. It's not in Trinity. It's in the Lord. My challenge to you, parents, maybe this sermon can be a starting block, an introduction to your further study in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and the Old Testament on what it means to be a Christian parent. Young people, maybe this today has been a little insight, a little eye-opening, a beginning of a relationship of love and trust that will continue and go on. I have not claimed to have a definitive answer today. I have not claimed to be a good Christian parent. What I claim to do is to try to open the book up that it can be the guideline by which, in fear and trembling, we try to do the will of God in our homes. May we pray? I pray, God, that neither young people nor parents will take this sermon as a license or as a chance to abuse freedom and responsibility. On the other hand, I pray, God, that somehow insight and light may be cast on a very involved and a very committed and loving situation, the Christian home. God, we all stand in the midst of our own sinfulness, in the midst of our own failures in these areas. And we know, God, that no one but your Christ can speak with a sinless voice and a perfect ring of truth. And therefore, God, we pray that anything may have been said that was unpleasing to you, that you would help these Christian parents and Christian young people to filter out those bad and those wrong things. But that, God, through your Spirit, you might enforce those things that are from you and for all ages. God, that this church might know the revival and the refreshing of Christian homes that are committed to you, of young people that obey and love their parents, and parents that sense the terrible responsibility of stewardship. And, oh God, help us to forgive our own children, our own spouses. God, may our homes be one that radiates your love and not the tenseness and anxieties of our world. God, give us Christian homes, I pray today, for every home that's here. For every father, I pray insight and direction and guidance as he is the spiritual leader of that home. For the mother, I pray a spirit of trust and a spirit of helpmeetness, God, and oneness in that relationship. For children, I pray a home where they may know that they're loved and respected and listened to. God, I pray that our homes might radiate, God, with this book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name, amen.